Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the, Friday, December 9th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and hey, we're getting closer and closer to Christmas. I hope your holiday season is going well, your Christmas season is going well. I hope you're looking forward to getting together with your family, getting to spend time with them. I definitely know that's a great part of ours, and actually we're at this point, like last year it was a little close right after the birth. But, you know, this Christmas season, we got four generations of my family that are alive, and I'm like the second one in line. There's my son and then his son, and my mother is still alive. So that will be a nice time together, as well as getting to spend time with my older son's in-laws and stuff, which we love very much. So we're definitely looking forward to that. I hope you're looking forward to something similar as well. And we're going to go ahead and get into it. So we're going to open, like we, as our regular practice on Friday mornings, we're going to go ahead and open, with the 6 day morning prayer. It's called the Gospel. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find that he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right. Now our morning devotion. Wow, that was big. Our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the morning devotion for December 9th. The text for it is Isaiah 30:18. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. God often delays in answering prayer. We have several instances of this in sacred scripture. Jacob did not get the blessing from the angel until near the dawn of day. He had to wrestle all night for it. The poor woman of Syrophoenicia was answered not a word for a long while. Paul besought the Lord thrice that the thorn in the flesh might be taken from him, and he received no assurance that it should be taken away, but instead thereof a promise that God's grace should be sufficient for him. If thou hast been knocking at the gate of mercy, and hast received no answer, shall I tell thee why the mighty Maker hath not opened the door and let thee in? Our Father has reasons peculiar to himself, for thus keeping us waiting. Sometimes it is to show his power and his sovereignty, that man may know that Jehovah has a right to give or to withhold. More frequently, the delay is for our profit. Thou art perhaps kept waiting in order that thy desires may be more fervent. God knows that delay will quicken and increase desire, and that if he keeps thee awaiting, thou wilt see thy necessity more clearly, and wilt seek more earnestly, and that thou wilt prize the mercy all the more for its long tarrying. There may also be something wrong in thee, which has need to be removed before the joy of the Lord is given. Perhaps thy views of the gospel plan are confused, or thou mayest be placing some little reliance on thyself instead of trusting simply and entirely to the Lord Jesus. Or God makes thee tarry a while, that he may the more fully display the riches of his grace to thee at last. Thy prayers are all filled in heaven, and if not immediately answered, they are certainly not forgotten, but in a little while shall be fulfilled to thy delight and satisfaction. Let not despair make thee silent, but continue instant in earnest supplication. All right, and now we're going to do our reading for this morning. We're going to start with 2 Chronicles 9. Now the queen of Sheba heard the report about Solomon, so she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with riddles. She had a very glorious retinue with camels carrying spices and a large amount of gold and precious stones. And she came to Solomon and spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon declared to her the answer to all her matters. And not a matter was hidden from Solomon, which he did not declare to her. Then the queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, the house which he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the disposition of his attendants and their attire, his cupbearers and their attire, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of Yahweh, so that there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "The word is true, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe their words until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not declared to me. You exceed the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be Yahweh, your God, who delighted in you to set you on his throne as king for Yahweh your God, because your God loved Israel to cause them to stand forever. Therefore he gave you as king over them to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. There had never been spice like that which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees steps for the house of Yahweh and for the king's house and lyres and harps for the singers. And none like it was seen before in the land of Judah. Thus King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, which she asked, besides a return for what she had brought to the king. Then she turned around and went to her own land together with her servants. Now the weight of gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which the traders and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of beaten gold on each large shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 300 shekels of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with pure gold. And there were 6 steps to the throne, and a footstool in gold attached to the throne, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were also standing there on the 6 steps on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. Now all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon, for the king had ships which went to Tarshish, with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came carrying gold and silver, ivory and apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, a set amount year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities, and with the king in Jerusalem. And he was the ruler over all the kings from the river even to the land of the Philistines, and to the border of Egypt. The king also made silver as plentiful as stones in Jerusalem. And he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the Shephelah. And they were importing horses for Solomon from Egypt and from all countries. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, from the first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Thus Solomon reigned 40 years in Jerusalem over all Israel. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam became king in his place. All right, and now Jude 1. Well, it says Jude 1. Of course, there's only one chapter to Jude. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though you know all things, that Jesus, having once saved a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as these in gross sexual immorality, and having gone after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, and reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones. But Michael the archangel, when he, disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men blaspheme the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefits. But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire, and on others have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All right, and Zephaniah 1. The word of Yahweh, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will completely end all things from the face of the ground, declares Yahweh. I will end man and beast. I will end the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the ground, declares Yahweh. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, and those who worship on the housetops, the host of heaven, and those who worship and swear to Yahweh and yet swear by Milcom, and those who have turned back from following Yahweh, and those who have not sought Yahweh or inquired of him. Be silent before Lord Yahweh, for the day of Yahweh is near. For Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice. He has set apart his guests. Then it will be on the day of Yahweh's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. And it will be in that day, declares Yahweh, that there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, and a wail from the second quarter, and a great destruction from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off, and it will be at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, Yahweh will not do good or evil. And it will be that their wealth will become spoil, and their houses desolate. Indeed, they will build houses but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards but not drink their wine. Near is the great day of Yahweh, near and coming very quickly. O, the sound, the day of Yahweh. In it the mighty man cries out bitterly. A day of fury is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and thick darkness, a day of clouds and dense gloom, a day of trumpet and loud shouting against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against Yahweh, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the fury of Yahweh, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete destruction, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And finally, Luke 23. Then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, You yourself say it. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. Now when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem in those days. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he rejoiced greatly, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a bright robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, You brought this man to me as one who incites the people in rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found in this man no guilt of what you are accusing him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore I will punish him and release him. Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas. He had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city, and for murder. But again Pilate addressed them wanting to release Jesus. But they kept on calling out, saying, Crucify, crucify him. And he said to them a third time, Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt worthy of death. Therefore I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices were prevailing. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they led him away, they took hold of a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large multitude of the people, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop crying for me, but cry for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Now two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were scoffing at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals hanging there was blaspheming him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And it was now about the sixth hour. And darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man was righteous. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, were returning, beating their chests. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, watching these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a council member, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their counsel and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and beheld the tomb and how his body was laid. Then after they returned, they prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. All right. Well, that is our reading for this morning, and we're going to go ahead and close out with another prayer in the Valley of Vision. It's called God's Cause. Sovereign God, thy cause, not my own, engages my heart, and I appeal to thee with greatest freedom to set up thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify thyself, and I shall rejoice, for to bring honor to thy name is my sole desire. I adore thee that thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise thee, that thou mightest have all glory from the intelligent world. Let sinners be brought to thee for thy dear name, to the eye of reason everything respecting. To the eye of reason everything respecting the conversation of others is as dark as midnight. But thou canst accomplish great things. The cause is thine, and it is to thy glory that men should be saved. Lord, use me as thou wilt. Do with me what thou wilt. But, O, promote thy cause. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy blessed interest be advanced in this world. O, do thou bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day, and give me to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let me be willing to die to that end, and while I live, let me labor for thee to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is thy cause and kingdom I long for, not my own. Amen. All right. Well, that is our time this morning. I hope it has helped to prepare you for the day, the time in God's word here has edified you and equipped you and lifted you up and hedged up your ways. And as I do every episode, I would implore you to do all that you do today for the glory of God. All right. Have a great one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening section of the, Friday, December 9th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and jump straight into this. We're going to open up, as is our practice, with a prayer from Valley of Vision. This one is called A Colloquy on Rejoicing. Remember, O my soul, it is thy duty and privilege to rejoice in God. He requires it of thee for all his favors of grace. Rejoice then in the giver and his goodness. Be happy in him, O my heart, and in nothing but God. For whatever a man trusts in, from that he expects happiness. He who is the ground of thy faith should be the substance of thy joy. Whence then comes heaviness and dejection? When joy is sown in thee, promised by the Father, bestowed by the Son, inwrought by the Holy Spirit, thine by grace, thy birthright in believing. Art thou seeking to rejoice in thyself from an evil motive of pride and self-reputation? Thou hast nothing of thine own but sin, nothing to move God to be gracious, or to continue his grace towards thee. If thou forget this, thou wilt lose thy joy. Art thou grieving under a sense of indwelling sin? Let godly sorrow work repentance as the true spirit which the Lord blesses and which creates fullest joy. Sorrow for self opens rejoicing in God. Self-loathing draws down divine delights. Hast thou sought joys in some creature comfort? Look not below God for happiness. Fall not asleep in Delilah's lap. Let God be all in all to thee, and joy in the fountain that is always full. All right. And now our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for December 9th. The text is Isaiah 32:18. My people shall dwell in quiet resting places. Peace and rest belong not to the unregenerate. They are the peculiar possession of the Lord's people, and of them only. The God of peace gives perfect peace to those whose hearts are stayed upon him. When man was fallen, his God gave him the flowery bowers of Eden as his quiet resting places. Alas, how soon sin blighted the fair abode of innocence in the day of universal wrath, when the flood swept away a guilty race. The chosen family were quietly secured in the resting place of the ark, which floated them from the old condemned world into the new earth of the rainbow and the covenant, herein typifying Jesus, the ark of our salvation. Israel rested safely beneath the blood-besprinkled habitations of Egypt, when the destroying angel smote the firstborn and in the wilderness the shadow of the pillar of cloud and the flowing rock gave the weary pilgrim sweet repose. At this hour we rest in the promises of our faithful God, knowing that his words are full of truth and power. We rest in the doctrines of his word, which are consolation itself. We rest in the covenant of his grace, which is a haven of delight. More highly favored are we than David in Adullam or Jonah beneath his gourd, for none can invade or destroy our shelter. The person of Jesus is the quiet resting place of his people, and when we draw near to him in the breaking of the bread, in the hearing of the word, the searching of the scriptures, prayer, or praise, we find any form of approach to him to be the return of peace to our spirit. I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure is Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. All right, well, we are going to continue our study in Ephesians. We are almost done, but we're still working through Ephesians 6:18. Like I said, we've got a couple of different of emphases here about praying in verse 18. So I told you we were going to break that down over a number of different nights. And God, with God's will and God's blessing, we've made it tonight too. And like I said, God willing, we will continue tomorrow night. And with God willing, we will actually wrap up our study in Ephesians. So, you know, we've come through this where we've dealt with the worthy walk and what that worthy walk should look like, how we should be striving within our daily practice as Christians to be more and more holy, to be more and more righteous, to be more and more imitators of God, so that we practically are striving to achieve what we are positionally given by the death and resurrection of Christ. And so we spoke of last evening that we pray at all times and with all prayer and petition. So it's all kinds of prayer, and it's praying all the time. It's being continually in prayer. I mean, we talked about that before. We spoke of that before. Oh, no, we didn't. I'm sorry. I'm mistaking, and I'm tying this up with the sermon I preached a week and a half ago, or almost 2 weeks ago now, where we're supposed to be thankful. And again, there's another one. Ephesians 5:20, I believe, speaks of being thankful, always giving thanks for all things or in all things. To be always thankful in all things. Well, here we are. We're to be praying at all times with all kinds of prayer and petition. And it should be all of them, not just the genie give me something, not just the typical slot machine pulling the handle kind of prayer, but confessing our sins, begging for intercession, not just for job and stuff, but to help us turn and to truly walk as Christians. Truly walk like Christ. So we talked about those last evening. So what we're going to come into this evening is we're going to talk about the power and the manner of prayer that Paul is trying to describe for them. And Paul's kind of clear right here. So he says that praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of our prayer. That's where the power of our prayer comes from, is the Holy Spirit. And we are to be involved in Spirit-directed prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for word. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, Spirit-powered prayer. Our prayer must be Spirit-directed. For our prayer to be successful, we must pray in line with the Holy Spirit, which means in line with the mind of God. We see that clearly. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is Jesus speaking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The ask whatever you wish is praying for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By Christ speaking of we abiding in him and his words abiding in us, that means we are praying in line with Christ. Therefore, we are praying in line with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So again, if we are truly indwelt by the triune God, then our prayers will be in line with them and it will be answered that way. Thus, the power of the Spirit is what powers those prayers. That doesn't mean we can pray for just anything. It means that if all that is true, if we are truly indwelt by Christ and that he is truly our Lord and Savior and he truly directs our steps, then when we pray, the prayers will be answered. That means we'll surely pray with the mind of God. So of course God will answer those prayers. I mean, that's the whole point, is that we're not praying for ourselves. Again, we're not praying the genie prayers of, oh, give me the big car and give me the big house. You know, that's the selfish human kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We don't even ask for, I mean, Paul asked three times. He did, for that thorn in the flesh he had. And finally, when God answered him, he said, no, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my strength will, you know. So again, Paul was praying in the mode of God. And even then, the answer was no. But only with that Spirit-directed characteristic will our prayers have the power it needs to have for us to be able to stand firm in the battle line in the full armor of God. Only if we were truly praying in the mind of God, in the mind of Christ. And again, we all seem to be, and I say this looking at myself in the mirror, we all seem to be pretty skilled at bringing our worldly needs to God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, we're told to, but Christ is very clear where our focus should be. And this is actually comes into, the last verse of what I'm about to read you is actually kind of my key verse. My wonderful daughter-in-law put it on a plaque and it's in my office. But it's Matthew 6, starting in verse 31. Do not worry then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That has to be our primary focus in prayer as well. Again, you know, in this case, it's what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's the same true with prayer. If we're constantly praying for God, give me this, God, give me that, God, give me the other, God, get me the new job, God, make it so I can get a new car, God, please help me because I spent too much on my credit cards and stuff like that. That's what the Gentile does. That's what the unbeliever does. Are we supposed to look like that? How many times over the last 2-3 weeks have I talked about that we're to be the ecclesia, the set apart ones? We're not to look like that. He knows our material needs, and he will handle all of them in his will and in his plan. But we have to, in our prayer life, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That means we will be praying in the mind of Christ. We'll be praying in the mind of God. And all these things will be added to you. If we are truly praying in the mind of God, they will be answered. If that is our focus, our prayers will have great power and will help us to stand firm in the battle. It'll be like when he spoke of, if you had faith of the mustard tree or faith the size of a mustard seed, you could look at this mountain and tell it to move and it would. Again, and I'm probably mangling two verses together. I think the one talks about that, tell this tree to uproot itself and it would uproot itself, go out in the lake, stick itself in, head down, you know, kind of thing. If we had that faith, if our prayer life, if we are truly focused on his kingdom and his righteousness, if we are truly praying in a way properly directed by the indwelling triune God, then our prayers will be appropriately answered, and our prayer life will be powerful, and our ability to stand firm in the battle line will be powerful. So then we talk about the manner, back in Ephesians 6:18. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance. Paul is saying here that we are to be alert for all moments when prayer is needed. We've got to be on the alert. We can't be half asleep. We can't be lollygagging around, being lackadaisical, acting like it's siesta time. The fact is, it is not siesta time. For we Christians, it is never siesta time. So our manner of prayer, we've talked about the power, our manner of prayer, we have to be on the alert at all times and with all perseverance. He's also saying that we are to persevere in our prayers, that we are to be persistent in all of our prayers. So we're going to go back to that parable that I brought up. I think it was last evening, actually, Luke 18. I read you Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Okay, so here comes the parable. So let's look at this. So not to lose heart, verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me justice from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? Many misinterpret this passage to indicate that if you pray enough for whatever you want, God will surely give it to you. In this parable, this widow is seeking for what she would deem as right. She's seeking for the court to do what the court is meant to do. She's putting forward supplication in line with the court. And due to her persistence, the judge acquiesces. Now, Christ is indicating here that if even a judge who does not fear God and does not respect man will answer the widow's supplication, will not God, who is absolutely just, not unjust, will not God answer the elect who cry to him day and night and cry to him with the mind of God? The image that comes to mind, the image that comes to mind in a negative sense for me when I was preparing this originally, that does not represent the persistence is Sheldon. I don't know if any of y'all watched The Big Bang Theory, but one of the characters in there, Sheldon, one of the main characters, he had this tendency when he wanted somebody to do something for him in the way he wanted it done. He did, please, 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 please. And I think I actually did that as a kid too. And it was obnoxious. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. This is a woman that has come to the court to get the court to do their duty. And so she is imploring them to do their duty. If we come to God truly indwelt by the triune God, truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are guided by the Holy Spirit, and we truly pray in the mind of God, will a just God not answer the saints? Kent Hughes, in his commentary on these passages, spoke of praying constantly for 30 years. He told the story of praying constantly for 30 years for his brother to come to a saving faith in Christ. At the end of that 30 years, he and his wife were on a group vacation with Hughes' brother and the brother's wife. And on the second night, at the brother's request, they talked about their journeys to Christ. At the end of that vacation, the brother had come to a saving faith in Christ. I know we all have family members out there who we're praying for in regards to this, or friends that we know aren't saved. Well, again, we don't know the heart, but that the fruit they're manifesting does not look as if they are saved. What an encouragement Hugh's story has to be, and Paul's instruction is here, is that we are to persevere. We are to be constantly alert. We're to be praying in the Spirit. The Spirit should be our power, and we should be praying in line with the Spirit and in line with God. But to that end, we're on the alert to constantly be ready for prayer when it needs to happen. And the fact is, beginning of verse 18, praying at all times and with all kinds of prayers. And we are to persevere. We're not to be discouraged in our prayer. We may not see the answer, but if we are truly praying in the will of God, God's will will be done. God's will be done. And truly, when we're praying, that should be the crux of our prayer, that God's will would be done, because His will is pure, where ours is not necessarily, though it should be getting closer to that. So again, Paul is being very clear here, showing us what these emphases are about prayer, how our prayer should look in the battlefield, how our prayer should look as we hold the line and as we stand firm with our brothers and sisters. And the detail with which he's providing here should encourage us more and more. We can sit there and read all the scripture we want to. And I'm not saying don't do that. Please do. Please, please, please do. But if we aren't also working on our prayer life, and we aren't also praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance, then our prayer life is not where it's supposed to be. Where you and I as the ecclesia, where you and I as the warriors for Christ must be. So I would implore you to be there. I'd look myself in the mirror and implore myself to be there. All right, let's go ahead and close up this evening. We are going to finish out, as is our practice on Friday evenings, we are going to finish out with the 6-day evening prayer called the Mediator. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth, are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To Him we look, on Him we depend. Through Him we are justified. May we derive relief from His sufferings without ceasing to abhor sin or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of His blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our consciences. Delight in His service as well as in His sacrifice. Be constrained by His love to live not to ourselves but to Him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining in our wishes, if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right. Well, that is our evening section for December 9th. Again, I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope that you've strove greatly to do all you did for the glory of God through this day. And I hope you have a wonderful evening, great night's sleep. I hope you're looking forward to a good weekend. I hope you've got set up to be in church on Sunday morning. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. I love y'all. Have a great evening. God bless.